you'll turn over to, let's go to Acts, if you would. Put my glasses on. We'll just call this morning, Excited About God. Excited About God. And you know, and I guess that's going back to that raft. I was thinking, you know, you remember back when you first got saved, you were excited about God and what He'd done for you, and you were ready to head out and go out, and you know, sometimes you get some, you know, disappointment. You start telling somebody else about God, and they didn't want to hear about it. You know, I think about that, and we need some guidance, need a guide. And I think about that raft, you know, we're so excited about getting there and getting out in the water and doing it ourselves that we didn't take time to, I guess, to really stop. And we were so excited, we jumped out there in the water. But then that old man, that fisherman, that fly fisherman, he stopped and gave us some good guidance. And I guess that's the way we are sometimes as Christians, and as far as our pastor trying to guide us and listen to him during the preaching, or our fellow brothers and sisters giving us advice. And a lot of times we need to listen, follow that, and it makes our lives a lot easier, I guess, as far as, again, as our walk every day with God, or our walk through work or life or whatever it may be. But if you go over to Acts, let's see, chapter 25, and maybe even 24, just read a few verses here, and we're going to go back and look at the early church, and they were excited about the things of God and about God. And we had a good time yesterday, and we were excited and go on that scavenger hunt, and people fellowship together and laughing, and it was a good time as well. If you look here in chapter 24, and I'm just going to read a few verses in 24 and 25, and Paul's coming down to the end of life's way here. He's going to appeal to Rome. He's going to go back. I guess that'd be his second trip back to Rome, and he's still excited about the church. Of course, the church, they've been persecuted now, and he was part of the reason of that, and he even tells them that here, and the reason why the church, you know, left Jerusalem, they spread out and took the gospel wherever they went, and now he stands before Felix. So if you'll look here at about verse number 9, chapter 24, we'll read a few verses here, then 25, then a few over in 26, and we'll go back all the way to the beginning of Acts and see what they were excited about. So chapter 9, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." So Paul said, "I'm going to answer for myself, and I'm glad to do it." That's what I wanted to get to, cheerfully. He didn't say, you know, he was, regretful or remorseful or whatever. He said, "I'm cheerfully going to answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." In other words, I'm innocent. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that they shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men." In other words, he doesn't want to cause problems, definitely without any offense toward God, but definitely toward men as well. He said, "I'm not here to cause strife. I'm not here to cause a division." He said, to always have a conscience. In other words, always be mindful of that. He said, "Now after many years I can bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with turmoil, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me, but they didn't. They didn't show up." So now he's speaking for himself. Or else let these same here say, "If they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them. Touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. He deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. If you go over to chapter number 25, just a few verses here, we'll go over verse number 5. Oh, no. Let's see here. Yeah, verse number 5 says, Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. In other words, who's going to accuse him? So if you'll go over, for sake of time, further into chapter 25, let's go to verse number 23, or verse number 22. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, and Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that ye ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. And we'll hold off on going over here to chapter 26, Paul before Agrippa. Well, I tell you what, let's go on over there to where Paul gives his conversion. Let's go on over to verse number 13, chapter 26. And then we'll go back to the beginning of Acts. Paul standing up before these, he's answering for himself. He's cheerfully answering, is what he told us when he began. He's excited about the things of God, excited about God, what God's done for his life. And as you see here, and as we've mentioned before, as you go back and you study Paul, each time he gives his conversion, it gets a little brighter for him. And we'll read this here, then again we'll go back to the beginning of the chapter. It said, At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and these things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. In other words, I did exactly what he said to do. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. In verse number 27, let's skip down there, it said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. That's right, Brother Gale. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, they that sat with them, they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. He was cheerfully giving his answer. He had a chance to preach or share the gospel with, at that time, besides Caesar, the men of power, the greatest leaders there, and I guess in the area he was in, the governor, what we would consider more like, not a mayor, but a little level above that, right below a governor, so to speak, I guess like a lieutenant governor over a certain, I guess, district. Then you had a person over a region of land. Then you had, of course, Caesar, who was over all the land. And not only that, but also the people that were with him, not only themselves, but their wives and the people that sat with them could have been hundreds of people. And you said, well, he cheerfully gave the answer, and he served God and was excited about serving God. And so I'm going to put my pen here. I don't think I'll need it to mark. I'll mark us, and we'll come back here. Let's go back to the beginning of Acts and see what got this started. Of course, we know what got it started, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, if you would, and I'll read just a few verses here. Paul wasn't going to sell out. We've talked about that before over in the Old Testament. We've talked about, of course, some land before that Jezebel and Ahab wanted and not selling out and what they did to get that land. But here, the early Christians, they were just been saved. The church was new. They were charter members. Really, they were charter members. We talk about charter members here. Well, here really are the charter members. And had an excitement about the things of God. You know, I think about how excited the kids get at Vacation Bible School. And how excited they get, I know on Wednesday nights, they open that store. And I know even Maggie, she said, we got to get there early on Wednesday night. She said, the store's going to open. I said, well, they probably won't let you go to the store till after you have your lesson on Wednesday night. So, you know, we'll be fine. We'll get there in time for it to start. Well, I don't know now. If they let us go a little bit early, I don't want to miss that. So I got to get there to that store. So then we might have our Sunday school lesson, I said, or Wednesday night lesson. So I say that because kids still get excited about things of God. And you say, well, that's a store. But what I mean is the excitement you see in them, you would think, and I'm including myself in this now, that we'd be more excited about the things of God. You know, we come in here on cloud nine, so to speak. I was telling the pastor and some of the men last night, and it might have been some other people who heard me say, you know, a fellow I work with, they spent, I guess it was two Sundays ago, he was telling me, looking at the question of life and death, and they went back they're Methodist, but old-time Methodist, what I call it, and he went back and he pulled some things his dad had had. His dad had just recently passed away. I think he was 89 years old. And he'd made a notation or jotted down somewhere that Methodists die well. And he said, well, where'd he get that from? Well, it came from Wesley. He went back and traced that back and tried to figure out, well, why'd they say that? And so their Sunday school class one morning was about, they looked in Scripture about what the Bible said about life and death. And he said what they ended up doing was getting over into heaven. Looking at heaven and what John would have seen or what description of heaven, anywhere they could find that in Scripture, they all had an assignment to look and to describe it themselves, back to, I guess, talk among themselves. And he said that was one of the most exciting Sunday school lessons we've ever had. And that's what he means. He said, well, when we left, we was all smiling and excited about heaven. He said, we'd never done that before. He said, usually, you know, he said, we didn't leave that way. He said, he kind of chuckled, and he said, but the next Sunday, he said, we's all back to our normal selves. And you know, I thought, I said, that's how we are, not excited about the things of God. And I think, and he, to his point, he brought up to me, he said, we don't preach hell enough. We don't hear it preached enough. He said, our children's probably not heard that anywhere near what we did growing up. And he said, probably the same with the other generation. But he said, heaven, I don't think we hear how sweet it is for the saints to be excited about. And so I say that because excited about the things of God. Here I say that, Acts chapter 2, let's just go to verse number 38, and we'll see how it all got started. You think about, too, when the kids, I think about Vacation Bible School, they sing that Itty Bitty Seeds. You know, they get excited about that. There's smiles on their faces. Because Kim asked me sometimes too, you know, what's wrong, or, you know, I told you my father-in-law calls his wife, which would be my mother-in-law and me, he calls us gloom and doom anytime we're around a football game or something. He says, well, here's gloom and doom, and we'll change the channel, because, you know, she and I will always pick out what Tennessee's doing wrong or something, you know. And sometimes Kim, I know she thinks that about, she said, what's wrong? She said, you down? I said, oh, no, I'm not, but our countenance sometimes. You can't hide if something's bothering you or worrying you. And I know we can't be up all the time. We can't be. But when it comes to the things of God, we've got things to be excited about. Now, we also got lost, we need to be praying for. And praying for our pastor, and praying for our nation, and praying for the church, and praying for one another. And we can't always be excited and happy about those things, because there's sad times that come along too. But let's see where it got started. Here, I've went on way too long. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, or this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And I think about right along in here the charter members of the church. And you think about, you need to rejoice, and we're still part of the church today. Here we are, by the way, up on the hill. Now, it's just not us. There's others all around this world that have been before us, and until the Lord comes back, there'll be others come through. But again, there's excitement. The gospel's being preached. Word of God's going out. Missionaries, good news from God that there's a Savior for the lost and our lost loved ones and for our sins. You think about, and I jotted this down, said birth, life, death, and burial, resurrection. You think about that. That's all included. Let's go over Acts chapter 4, if you would, and I told you I'd just read a few places this morning. Acts chapter 4, verse number 31. I did have this one marked and remembered. I'll give you time to get there. These are things that the believers all had in common at that time, some excitement. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, I think about when Brother Steve and Cindy, they talked about they traveled and they visited a church, and Brother Steve was saying, I guess he talked with the pastor, and he said, yeah, we're accustomed to, we only see people maybe once a year or once every 2 years or however often, because he said, we know we get a lot of tourists. But they felt like that was their mission or mission to be there was for the tourists that came through. And, of course, they had their members there, too, each Sunday. But they felt like that was a mission for them. I remember him telling that up here one day when he was getting announcements or making announcements or maybe getting prayer requests. It might have been a Wednesday night. I don't recall. But that's kind of, I think, what that refers to, things that you have in common with other believers. It's just not here. And as I mentioned, that guy at work, he mentioned that to me, and he and I talked some. One's an old Methodist, and I guess an old Baptist, and we have a lot of things in common. And the most important thing is Brother Darius Horn would say that. He'd say, I can sit down and discuss the Scripture, or maybe disagree here or there, but he said, there's some points we've got to agree on. One of them is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember he used to say that. He'd say some of the other things. He said, I remember he made a comment. He said, because he said, you know, when we get to heaven, we may not care, but he said, we might find out that all of us might have been wrong on a few points here and there. That's what he said. I remember him saying that. And so as we go here and say, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they were bold. These the early church, excited. See, goes back to describe Paul. Paul really, at the end of Acts, and that's why I want to read it first, he's really the individual at the end of Acts that's kind of representing the church standing up before the world, so to speak. That's how I think about it. And he was. He was standing before the world leaders at that time. He'd worked his way up. He was getting ready to go to Caesar. He was with boldness, but he was cheerful. That's how these were. Let me continue to read. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Believe that. One heart. And of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of these things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, or possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold. In other words, they expected Christ to return any time, just right then. Laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And you think about the early church just getting started. And again, we said this was truly the charter members. And as the gospel was going out, and they needed a place to meet, and they needed funds to travel, and then families to move, and as they're being persecuted and ran to different areas of the world at the time, I thought about that as I read that. That's where a lot of those dollars from the church would have came from, to allow that to happen. But look how that just all worked together. They all worked together. It was all of one mind, one soul. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distributions made unto every man according as he had need. And I may have read that already. And as we look, whether you had a car, a house, a job, whatever, that all became secondary to the things of God that you had. And we have to work. You got to have a place to live. Got to have a place to get around, a way to get around. We know that. That's just part of living each day. But these, as you read this here, and as you read the apostles as they preached, and Peter stood, and the early church, and how they were united in the praise of God and in prayer, and then united with one mind and had the things in common, and had Paul stood with boldness but also cheerful, they refused to sell out. And I thought about that, went back to my mind, and went back to over and we discussed that, and Jezebel and Ahab, and they wanted that property. And I looked at the difference between sell and sell, and I thought, well, one's a noun, I guess, and one's an action, more of a verb. And you know, I thought about what the pastor said about talking about truth. And, you know, we've talked before about, you know, truth is falling in the streets. There's a lion roaring, seeking who he may devour, roaming. And there's no truth. The street's blocked. It's the way we discussed that before. You know, truth can't get out. There's no pathway out anymore. Or I guess most of the streets are blocked, or the byways are out. You know, we think about, I know when President Trump came over to Johnson City, I left town early. Left Johnson City early, just not get caught in all that. And I probably left maybe about 2 o'clock, 2:30, and I still had trouble getting onto the interstate because where the bridges were, they had police officers at each corner, and with a dog, and then a police officer at each car, and then a police officer with a dog going up underneath the overpasses. So you know, as you go under them, you could see they were searching for bombs and stuff, I guess. Then I'd come to Boone's Creek, and they slowed down because the officers were on top, and they were underneath again looking for bombs and stuff, so they'd slow you down. But not to a complete crawl, not that I didn't get out there, but I thought, you know, truth's that way now, the gospel going out. Back here then, and when Paul's day, look where he could stand and preach or share the gospel, or look where he was allowed to. Then here, as the gospel was going out, it was one mind. It had all the byways or highways were open for it to spread. Now, again, there was persecution. But in our day, you wonder, and I'm thinking I guess more figuratively, I guess, are those byways or highways being shut down? In other words, ways to get the word out, the gospel out, are those being shut down? You know, Pastor, I think, mentioned last Sunday about, well, if you don't like what the Bible says, there's people that take it and change it to where it says what they want it to say. Then in 5 or 6 years, they say, well, don't say exactly what we want it to say. We'll change it again. And so stay where you're at. I'm going to turn over to Proverbs. And I always like going back to Solomon. I look up at my time. We will be early today, I believe. I'll go back to Proverbs 23. And I got one more place in Matthew I wanted to share with you, and we'll be done. So the new church, they were excited about God. Paul stood up cheerfully with boldness, and the early church did as well. And the pastor had said something. I said, well, what made them do that? And I thought about Proverbs. Thank you for bearing with me. Like I said, I never like a pause in any type of teaching. I do that in class at school, and I also try to do that here because I know it's tough. It's tough for me, too, to keep my mind sometimes on a subject. And that's when I'm listening. So I appreciate your patience. I found it here. It's Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth. Buy the truth. That's right. And sell it not. That's right, Brother Gale. And that sale, see, I knew the reason why I was remembering that. Sell it not. That sale here is S-E-L-L. In other words, action. Don't get rid of it. It said, sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. And that's what the early church had. That's what Paul had. Wisdom, instruction, and understanding. But the truth had been bought. And it was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's the truth. And the scripture is the truth. You know, pastor come around this corner of this pulpit, and he's preaching, and he held it up. And he said, here's the truth. And held up the Bible. You know, Mr. Grizzle's told us many times, said, you want to answer to any question you got in your life? You may not think it's in there, but it is. You just got to get in there and look. It says you'll find the answer to your life right here, any problems you're having. And it said sell versus sell. And I jotted this down. I went and looked this up, and there was on a couple things I did today. One was that about good news from gospel. What's the gospel mean? Birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, burial, and resurrection. The other was sell, S-E-L-L. And I looked here, then I went to my concordance. I know yesterday we had that scavenger hunt, and Kim laughed at me, and I was fortunate enough to get to ride with Brother Gary Joe. He didn't laugh at me. But I had Kim bring my concordance. And the kids, I think they kind of got tickled too. And I said, get my concordance, because I'd never been on this scavenger hunt, so I didn't know what we'd need. And Kim said, well, we got everything we need on the phone. I said, oh, bring that big concordance. I said, you guys are flipping your fingers on the phones. I said, I can be flipping pages. Because I love that thing, because it breaks down into Hebrew and Greek. And I don't know, maybe Kim or like I said, Brother Gary Joe, he didn't laugh at me. He just put it in there with me. We never had to use it, but I don't know what I thought I'd need it for, but anyway, I wanted it. It just made me feel more comfortable with it. But I did look in there at sale, and the definition from here, and went over and looked in the Hebrew, to give up in violation of a duty or trust or loyalty. In other words, we have a duty as a Christian. It said to give up loyalty, to betray, to sell out, to give up for something that is dishonorable or a foolish act. An example they gave was, you go back and think about in Scripture, where it was Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He despised his birthright. In other words, he made a foolish sale, so to speak. And as I read that and I looked over here, I said, buy the truth. In other words, no matter what the cost is, and not necessarily dollar-wise, but I think as far as a church, and not just us here at Bible Way, but as Christians, getting the gospel out, to get the truth out, you got to buy it. And if you look at the word buy there, it does not necessarily mean with dollars, but to mean whatever it costs to get it out. Let the people hear it. And that's what Paul was doing. That's what the early church did. They were persecuted, but it spread the gospel. Paul was standing, getting ready to die, and he knew he would before he went to Caesar. He was still getting the gospel out. John, when he wrote Revelation, still knew that he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he got the word out and got the gospel out. He did not sell out. So think about that each day. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And I take that with that also. They come with it. And then we'll look at the last place here, and we'll be done this morning and give you plenty of time to visit and to gossip. And I say that just in fun. You know I'm just kidding with you. That's kind of, we've said that for some years now. Brother Grizzle, he started that, and that's just fun to do that and to fellowship one another. We have a good time with that. And I think that's kind of known just in our class. If somebody sits in new in our class, I think they sometimes say, gossip, what are they talking about? But we all know what that means. Matthew 13. I'll give you our last example here of how precious the truth of God is. I think it's 13. I should have wrote these things down. Oh, Matthew 13. Yes, it is. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure. See, and I got this idea. I can't say that I didn't from... as far as what the kingdom of heaven is likened into, talking to my buddy there when they talked about heaven. They looked at all the things of heaven. And they looked at hell too, and what the scripture said about it. They also looked at heaven. And to rejoice and think about what the scripture says about it, because if it's the truth and it's our guide and it's the word of God, then we need to look at it and see why were they willing there in the early church to sell everything they had. They were rejoicing, excited, bold, cheerful. Again, the kingdom of heaven is, and again, I can't even get it out. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to the treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. There's that word selleth again. But in this case, when you go back and look it up in the New Testament, and it's not in the Hebrew, but in the Greek, it's to sell to make a profit, to make a gain. So, you gain. In other words, he sold all he had. What do you mean? He gave up everything else in his life to find that one field. But that's describing that. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what following the Lord's like. That's what becoming a Christian's like. Give up everything else just to buy that field. You think about that. And in one other place, There's a place, should be right here close by. Y'all may have to help me. Talks about a pearl. There it is, right there. I was going to have somebody get their phone out and look for me, but I thought it was a chapter over, but it's right behind it. Who, when he had found? Well, let's go back to 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's why, again, I know maybe you've said this now four or five times, with boldness, with cheerfulness, the early church, the charter members, they were excited about the things of God, much like our children get excited now still about Vacation Bible School, about standing up on their children's Sunday and singing for us. Even though they're nervous as they can be, they're excited about that. You think about that, and I can see why Brother Aaron, they get excited about teaching and working with those kids, and their Sunday school teachers still do working with their children. They still got that excitement. Sometimes I think that's what we lose as we get older. You know, my father-in-law still gets excited about his birthday. I still get tickled about that, and I guess a lot of people still do, and I do. I do too. But I mean, he really gets excited. I mean, you know, he's like, all right. You know, he comes in the house, sits down in the chair, and wants to move. I mean, he wants presents brought to him, cake brought to him. I mean, he does. Big bowl of ice cream. I mean, he gets that excited. He's 76, 77. I should know that. I think 76, maybe 77. And there's nothing wrong with that and that excitement. And you know, that's wonderful. We don't always see that in the church. And I know sometimes as individuals and as the church, we have sadness come our way. And that's we know that. But be excited about the things of God. Boldness, cheerfulness. All right, that's all I've got.